evening we'll be going doing some review, and I'd like to review a little bit on what we did last week in Galatians chapter 3. But as Chris has the slides put together, we have a recap, a summary kind of the ideas in Galatians 1. Oops, went too far. Galatians 1, chapter, verse 4. Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Theme throughout, the idea that Christ has given himself for us, that we are freed from the sin that is there. And as we see as we get into the book, dealing with that, falling back into Judaism as they did. And then he makes a statement in 8 and 9 that if anyone preaches a gospel contrary to that gospel which we preach, let him be accursed. And he kind of repeats that. He says it in a way that he says, let's start in verse 6. I am amazed that you so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some of you who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Then verse 9, and we have said before, so I say again now, if any man preach to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. Just emphasizing that point, that idea that there is a gospel, it was a gospel that was preached, and anything other than that, is really not the gospel. It's distorted. And it's contrary to the Word of God. The gospel that Paul preached was not received from man, but by way of revelation through Jesus Christ. Why would Paul be making that statement? The gospel that Paul preached was not received from man, but by way of a revelation through Jesus Christ. Why go to that point? Why would Paul be making that point?
The false teachers were coming in and trying to teach them that they need to live by the old law or something.
Okay, so then why does Paul make that point? Denise?
To confirm who he is. He was appointed by Christ. Christ came to him personally, Paul Wiresbury, and persecuted him. So he was confirming who he was.
Okay, that would be my thought, is the fact that at the time of Christ, there were the apostles and those that were chosen. One was to take the place of Joseph, of
Judas,
thank you, Judas, for the sin that he committed in betraying Christ. So that was, but then Paul was kind of after the fact. So people could look at that and say, well, you're not one of the apostles. So I think Paul is defending that position that he had. Does he fit the description of apostle? One sent forth from Christ. The apostles were witnesses. Was he a witness of Christ? Christ came to him and made it very obvious and evident to him that he was raised, that he was back from the dead. So he is a legitimate apostle, and Christ makes the point that he will be going to the Gentiles and that he was going to suffer much for the work that he did. In chapter 2, Paul continues to defend his apostleship. We get into the situation where James, Cephas, and John extend a right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas. once they knew that they were preaching the truth. And again, as you look at that from the outside looking down in it, there's those group of apostles, and then there's Paul. Okay, well, how do they get together? Do they get together? Are they agreeing on the same thing and stuff like this? And this says that, you know, after they got together and discussed things and stuff like that, that they were on the same page, so to speak, in teaching Christ. So the gospel being preached, be it preached by John, or being it preached by Peter, or being it preached by Paul or James or any of the other apostles, what was being preached? The gospel. Yes, that's what was being preached. Paul opposes Peter for his hypocrisy and gives stern message that justification is not by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, which continues to be the theme through chapters 3 and chapters 4, that idea that we are saved through faith in Christ. And again, Paul and Peter are what? They're equals. Peter's not over Paul. Paul's not over people. They're eaters. They're eaters. Equals. And being just being in error in the teaching, it has to be corrected. It has to be set straight. Okay? Any questions? Any comments? Troy. Not too late to turn around.
You can follow darkness for so long and still be able to just turn back and back to the light.
So one can change.
One can change.
Anyone can change.
An age or what you have done doesn't matter. It can be turned around.
It can be turned around. It needs to be turned around. You have to hear the word for it to be turned around.
Paul was kind of like an assassin. I mean, he was seeking people out.
So knowing that, I mean, was that something that they were aware of?
Oh, I think most everybody was aware of it.
So what position, where does that put Paul in relationship to Christians?
They were terrified of Paul.
And who would you kind of shun and stay away from? So again, what you're saying is anybody can change. So who is it that we need to approach with the word?
Everybody.
I mean, a Paul? Do we need to approach a Paul?
Yes. Yes, anybody. I mean,
you know, it's like, who is your neighbor? Who's that person that you work with? Who's your acquaintance and stuff that intimidates you to the point that maybe you shun teaching them the word? Did they need to hear it? Denise?
Paul was embarrassed.
What's that?
Paul was a Pharisee.
A Pharisee.
He knew the Old Testament, and he actually thought in his own mind he was doing something honorable.
Oh, yeah, right.
He said, I had a good conscience towards God. So he thought he was of the highest order.
He did, and you know what kind of personality he had or attitude he had or whatever, but again, being on the other side of that, are you going to approach Paul? How would you approach Paul? Are you going to take that step? He was very zealous for that position that he was in, which I think is maybe the point you're taking. And he was doing it in the idea that he was serving God, But as a Christian, how do you walk up to Paul and say, "Hey, I'm a Christian. I want to teach you the gospel." I mean, right. that's going to be pretty intimidating.
You know, we could go up to a Jehovah's Witness or any other of these religions and have a conversation with them without fearing for our lives.
Right.
Could they do that with Paul?
That would be.
So they could not do that with.
That would be a tough one.
With Paul.
That would be a tough one. Right. So, alrighty, good points. Okay, the next slide I want to do is going back through chapter 3, which again is the idea of chapter 3, the idea of the works and the law, being under the works and being under the law, and that type of thing. So I would like you to help me put this one together. This particular chart. This is a chart that I made up, and I have some blanks in there, and I was wondering if anybody feels like they could put some information in there. What would go in the box? What would go in the box? Anybody? Anybody got an idea what would go in the box? What is the box doing? It's separating this and this. That box is separating that and that. From chapter 3, any ideas? Verse 17. Years. Galatians 3:17. What am I saying is this. The law which came 430 years later does not initiate a covenant, does not nullify, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to nullify the promise. The promise. Covenant, the promise. What is this mark representing? What is this spot representing?
The beginning, the start of it. No. The start of the 430 years.
Okay, and what was the start of the 430 years?
That line.
Huh?
That line.
I know that line. What was it?
The Abraham's promise.
Okay. In your
seed,
all the will be on the earth will be what?
Blessed.
Because you have obeyed my voice. Genesis 1:22. So that's the promise. So what's this?
That's the end of the 430 years.
Okay, and what goes there? What happens 430 years later?
Christ.
Huh?
Say the death of Christ.
No.
Birth.
What's that?
Birth.
God said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years.
The Exodus of Egypt.
Okay. This here is the law. This here is when the law was given. Okay? And then this one here is, okay, Troy, this one is?
That's Christ.
Okay, this one is Christ. For the
promise.
John?
Promise.
For the promise is for you and your
descendants.
What?
Descendants?
Yeah, that's, yeah, okay, that one would work. Another word? Children. And for
all
who are far off, for as many as the Lord will give to them. I'd seen this somewhere and I thought, oh, that's kind of cool. So the promise was given, then we have the law, and then we have Christ. So did this nullify the law? This is the point that he's making. Did this nullify the promise?
No.
This promise was given, and who's the promise for?
Abraham and
all seeds, all nations will be blessed in him. All nations will be blessed in him. So the promise, so the law couldn't do away with that. But when was that promise fulfilled? In Christ. So I don't know, I just thought this might be a visual way where we could see all of that. So this is the seed Christ, in which the promise has been fulfilled. And who is it? For the promises for you and for all your children and for all who are far off. Who's the far off?
Us.
Okay.
And generations after.
Okay. For as many as the Lord our God will call to him. Acts chapter 2:39. Any questions on that? Troy?
The wording God will call to himself.
What's that?
The wording of God will call to himself.
Yeah.
God calls to all of us, but not all of us answer.
Okay.
So you have to answer his call. You know, in the book of life, there's not already names put in there before they become children of God.
Okay.
They become children of God after they obey his word and go through the steps of salvation. So God calls to all of us, but not all of us will answer his call. So
okay.
The ones that answer the Lord's call. Right?
Right. So can I ask, what's the verse before this?
I don't know, but I know I just read that. 238, I read it on Sunday. Huh?
What's the verse?
238 and 39.
Okay. So what's the verse? What is 238?
Repent and be baptized.
Repent and be baptized. Who's he talking to? Let's take it back.
Peter is talking to all the people that are listening.
That were gathered.
Yep.
Okay. And what is he addressing in... what is Peter addressing in verse 38 and 39?
Salvation. He's addressing baptism in Christ.
Okay, right. Put it in the context of the story. What is he addressing?
He's addressing the answer of the call.
Okay. I guess what I'm getting at is verse 37. Now, when they heard this, who was the they and what is it that they heard? The they is the multitude that were gathered there by Peter. And when they heard this, this is the lesson that he preached in chapter 2. So when they heard this, they were pierced in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles. So the multitude heard the lesson. They were touched, they were moved, they were taken, they were persuaded, they were, I don't care what you put in there. I mean, it isn't like they got up and left and said, wow, that was a really good lesson, Peter. I wish my neighbor would have heard that. I mean, they were convicted at that point with Peter's lesson. Brethren, what shall we do? That was their question. What shall we do?
Arise and be baptized.
Answering that, verse 39, the call. And in being baptized...
That some people take that wording, that God will call to chosen me. You know, people take just certain little parts of their scriptures and twist them around so many ways.
Okay, while you were talking, a thought came to my mind that I want to see if I can find the verse that continuing with Troy's thought there. So what we're looking at is the idea of that God called. The Lord, our God, will call. Like a special, you know, dial up the telephone and your cell phone's going to ring and God says, okay, I'm calling you, so now you react to that. Is basically what you're saying, right? And that's what it is. But we see from verse 38 that Peter was answering a question of what shall we do, and Peter said to them, repent, necessary, and let each one of you be baptized, necessary, for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Gift of the Holy Spirit is salvation that we have in the Word. For the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for as many as your Lord, your God, will call to him. Okay. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. Thanking my wife for that scripture. It's the one I was looking for. And it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how is it that we get the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? We're called through the gospel. What is it that the multitude heard prior to verse 37 was the gospel? It affected them to the point that it's like, okay, I've heard this, now what do I do? And then we have a very specific answer. So.
See, my mom taught me when I was a little that the devil's on one shoulder and God's on the other. One's whispering in one ear, the other one's whispering in the other ear. So to help block it, I went deaf with my left eye. So
okay.
But, I mean, seriously, that is the teaching that I got as a child, and I got no more teaching than that.
Okay.
Up until the time I started going through classes with Denise.
So what is necessary to hear? All of the Word. You've got to hear all of the Word.
The
gospel. You have to hear the gospel.
And not just what people tell you.
Yes. John.
It's not that I have a problem with this chart, but I'm kind of wondering, as you study the Bible, the entire Bible points toward one thing. It's Jesus, the salvation, a Savior. And we take it back and we're looking, okay, Abraham was promised this to his seed. But if you take it back, it's, every book in the Old Testament speaks toward Jesus or of Jesus and the Savior. And if you go all the way back to Genesis 3, you have Eve being promised through her seed that, you know, a Savior's going to come and bruise, you know, Satan's head. Some of those promises was before Abraham. It was from the beginning. God's plan has been in effect from the entire scriptures. So it's not just like it just started right there. It's always been a promise.
Well,
and the whole Bible leads
right to what? And then Abraham gets a promise in chapter 12, Genesis 12. 1 through 3, where again it talks about his seed being blessed and that type of thing. So, yes, the whole point of the law or the Old Testament or whatever it is to move towards Christ. So what's this? Why then the law? And again, this is kind of something that we were going over last week. It was added because of transgressions. It was through a mediator, Moses. The law was until Christ came. The law was incapable of saving. So again, why then the law? Why then the law? Now you who are call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, you who boast in the law do your dishonor God. You dishonor God by breaking the law. Romans 2:17 through 23. What was it that the law, what? Then another one, and we get this here too. As the law was, it was a tutor to lead us to Christ, to lead them to Christ. Principles, examples, prophecies and stuff are all in the Old Testament that point to the old law, that point to Christ. And that's kind of what he's gone through in chapter 3. Another question I had is, okay, who did Christ, by Christ's death on the cross and his obedience to God, who did Christ save? I think that's the question I want. Who did Christ save? Old Testament, New Testament. Who did Christ save? Who did Christ save? What's that?
All?
No.
Everyone that obeys the gospel and obeys the word.
What's that?
All those that
obey the gospel is what you gospel. Said. Yeah. That's not Old Testament.
Yeah, it is.
Huh?
Yeah,
no. No, it's not. It's not. The gospel of Christ is not Old Testament. There was a law. There was ordinances. There was that they had to. But how was it that they were saved? How was it that Abraham was saved?
By his obedience.
By his obedience, by faith. By faith. Verse 3:6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was to reckon to him as righteousness. Did he keep the law? Did he keep the old covenant? Did he keep the law? No. He didn't. So he's not saved by that old law. But he was saved by his obedience, by his belief, by his faith in God, in the way that he lived his life. Denise? But who does it flow backwards to?
To the obedient.
To the obedient. Right. Abraham. Abraham was reckoned as righteous. Faithful because of his righteousness. Hebrews chapter 11. That we are saved by faith. Without faith it is impossible to please him. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So what does it mean? It says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For those who come to God must believe that he is. What is that verse saying? What is it not saying? When's it believe? It says that God must believe that he is. So I just believe that God is. Okay, I got to believe God to the point where I'm obedient to his word, where I'm faithful to what it is that he has asked me to do. Abraham. Then the rest of this chapter, I mean, it just goes through all of those of the Old Testament. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of his sons and Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave order concerning his bones. I mean, these are those that lived before the law, but they were still faithful. I mean, these people are in this book because they're faithful, and not because they were faithful in the point of believing in God, but believing in God to the point of they did whatever.
Are you only going back to Abraham, though?
No. All those that are faithful.
Like you're saying, from Abraham, I'm like, well, what about Noah?
I mean, you've got Noah, you've got Enoch walked with God, and he was taken up. But they were living under whatever it was from God. God was ruling over them and stuff like that. But those that were saved, Enoch was taken up because of his righteousness, of his faithfulness in God.
I'm still confused. So are you saying then that Christ didn't die and he didn't save Noah?
Yes. Anybody that was faithful to God, that's belief in God. Anyone is belief in God to the point of being faithful. I mean, that goes back to the called, those that are called. Just being called is doing something. Being faithful to God is doing something. Since Adam, since creation, there's not a person that's been saved that hasn't been faithful to God. Got to be faithful, and that requires doing something. Am I off base there?
Yes, I'm.
June's not quite there.
I understand about being saved, but I'm hearing you say that Christ did not die for all, and yet his grace was given to all when they choose it.
He died for all, but not all are saved.
Okay, I thought you were saying he didn't die for all.
Everybody that's been saved, he died for. He died for those that aren't saved, but they're not being saved because they didn't do. You got to do. What book does that make you think of? You got to do. What book does that make you? Troy, what book does that make you think of? James. James says that we have to be doers of the word. We have to be doers. We just can't come in here and sit down and have discussion. We got to be doers. Okay, Troy, go ahead.
What I'm thinking is that no man that has been on earth other than Jesus Christ has not committed sin.
Okay, and right. a verse is Romans 6:23.
These people that you are talking that have already been called up, sin, Jesus' blood flows back to cover their sins.
Yeah.
Does it not?
Yeah. Nobody is saved without the blood of Christ. Nobody is saved without the blood of Christ.
The blood of Christ flows forward from that time on and goes back and the righteous people, even though they committed sin, that blood has covered those sins that they committed.
Yes.
Okay. Through their faith and obedience.
Through their faith and obedience.
Through their faith and obedience. And what Paul is getting to in this letter to the Galatians in chapter 3, and we're not going to get there, it's not the old law. It's not living under that law. Those that lived under the law, if you live under the law and are circumcised under the law to the point where you're living under the law, then you're going to be judged by the law and nobody can do it.
Yes.
Nobody can do it. Blood of Christ came after that law. But those that lived under the law and were faithful to God by their obedience, not free from sin, but by their obedience, are saved through the blood of Christ.
Yes, I can agree with that.
Okay, on. Okay.
Okay. I was confused for a little bit that the blood was not flowing back to cover the sins of the people before Christ.
Yeah.
Even though they were obedient.
But they weren't saved back then. Even though they were obedient, they weren't saved back then.
They were not sin-free.
They were not sin-free. Their sins hadn't been taken away from them until Christ's blood is shed.
Okay.
The Hebrew letter talks about the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away the sin. There was a ritual that they needed to go through and all that, but Christ is a better sacrifice because his blood can cleanse us from our sins. His blood can cleanse them from their sins by the way that they lived in obedience to God. And God is the judge of that. Denise.
That was once for all.
Christ's death was once for all. And again, that's in contrast in that context to the blood of bulls and goats, which was constantly being offered, constantly through the sacrifices that they made in the temple and stuff. So, okay, it wasn't my intent to confuse.
No.
Are we all good?
This, I truly enjoy this kind of conversation. This helps me understand and clarify what you were trying to bring forward and what everybody else is understanding.
Okay. Are we good? Everybody good? June, are we good? John, are we okay? Alrighty.